We're going to look at something, though, in the middle of the genealogies. We believe that the book of Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, is probably written by the man named Ezra, who wrote the book of Ezra. He was a scribe, he was a scholar, he was a priest. He lived at the end of the Babylonian captivity when the people were coming back from Babylon. And, we'll get into all that tonight. In these first 9 chapters, there's like nothing but names. It's like all these different names. But as if you read it carefully, there's little nuggets in here. And we're going to look at one of these things. We're going to, in chapter 4 of 1 Chronicles, Ezra is giving us a whole bunch of names, folks who are part of the tribe of Judah. And he stops there in verse 9 and talks about an individual. There's something different about this guy. And he just stops and gives us these 2 little verses. And that's all we're going to do. We're going to just do 2 verses this morning. And yet something is special about this man that Ezra thought we ought to know about him. And the thing that makes this guy special is his prayer life. That's what the text tells us. So let's read 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. Yes, we're going to do the prayer of Jabez this morning. And that's what we're going to do. Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, or that's our English form. The Hebrew is Yabetz. Yabetz. She called his name Yabetz, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. So we're going to look at this guy named Jabez. His name, Jabez or Yabetz in the Hebrew, his name means sorrow. Sorrow. And so, and we're told it says his mother named him that. She says, "Because I bear him with sorrow." Or, and the word there is, could also be pain. You know, this kid was a real pain. This was not an easy delivery. This was one of those push him out, push, oh, it is way, oh, it's tough. Tough delivery for this kid. And so she names him Yabetz, sorrow, pain. Now, can you imagine that dinner time? 5 o'clock, it's dinner time, and his mom has got supper on the table, and she goes outside and she says, "Okay, children, come to the supper table. Little Freddy, come on, little Belly, hey, little Pain, get in here." Poor kid. Poor kid. And yet it says Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. He was more honorable. The Hebrew word is kabod. There's other forms in the Old Testament. You may have heard the word kabod. Not commode, but kabod. Kabod, this is the word glory. Glory in the Old Testament. It means to be heavy, to be weighty, to be rich, to be honorable, to be glorious, to be honored. Kabod, weighty. And though Yabetz started his life with pain, grew up being a little pain, yet he became an honorable man, a weighty man, a glorious man, more than any of his brothers. Why? Because of his prayer. Because of his prayer. Sorrow, glory. Pain, weightiness. God's desire for you and me is to take our sorrow and to make us honorable people, weighty people. You know, we're getting close to Santa Ana season, where the Santa Ana winds will come whipping through the canyons, and it's hot and dry, and it's just, oh, it's yucky, you know. And sometimes the wind gets blown so bad, you got to go outside and pick everything up because a bunch of stuff gets blown over. But you know, not everything gets blown over. The weighty things don't get blown over. They don't get blown away. And God wants to make you and I weighty people, glorious people, honorable people. But it comes as He takes our pain and changes it to weight. In first service, looking at all the people, and we have the stroke crowd. We've got four people in our church in the last 2 months that have gone through strokes. Just absolutely, oh, it's terrifying. We've got people in our church who've got cancer right now. Some are coming right through the final battle, and they're got their heads high, and they're going to make it. Some are just beginning this thing. We've got folks who are struggling in their marriages. We've got folks that are out of work, and I did a show of hands. I said, how many people I did this first service. I said, how many of you are going through really tough times right now? It's just like amazing. Go ahead. How many of you are going through tough times right now? Just go ahead, lift your hand. Okay, well, just a few of you, actually quite a few of you. Some of you, if this is your first time in our church, you may not want to come back. We're the first church of a bunch of pain, I tell you what. Beloved, God wants to do something with your pain. He wants to make you an honorable person. He wants to make you a weighty person. Someone who's not going to get blown away by a little wind. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul talks about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7. Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, what God does, he takes a bunch of old cracked clay pots, and he sticks such tremendous treasure in us. The treasure of His gospel, the treasure of His Spirit. And so we've got this treasure in these clay pots. And he says, verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. There is a sense in which God will allow us to go through tough times so that Jesus will end up being stronger in our lives. We don't just relegate Jesus to a little corner in the bedroom. You know, and so Jesus, yes, I got Jesus in my life. I do. I got Jesus. I got a little teeny, but a little 2x2 corner I let Him go in. You know what? God wants Jesus to be filling the whole house. And sometimes he allows us to go through tough times, and we get beaten back, and we say, okay, I can't control this whole house. I can't keep up with it. Help me. And Jesus says, Oh, you want some help? Okay, I'll help. Look at verse in Corinthians still. Look at verse 16. He says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding weight, exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." That's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to do that same work that He did in Jabez. He wants to do this in you. And it takes the tough things that you've been through. And He wants to make you a weighty Christian, an honorable Christian, a glorious Christian. It says back in Chronicles, it says, and so verse 10, it says, 2 Chronicles 4, verse 10, it says, and so, and this is how it happened. It says, "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed." How did it happen? How did Jabez become honorable? Because he called on the Lord. He prayed. That's what made him a weighty person. Prayer changes things. I think it is important that when we pray, that we learn to trust God when we pray. We learn to believe Him when we pray. Jesus said in Matthew 21:22, He said, "And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." I think that's very important. It's very important that we learn to trust God. That we need to put our life in His hands when we pray. But look, I want you to look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. That's at the back of your Bible. 1 John chapter 5. It's right before Revelation. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Believing is important. Trusting Him is important. But I think the key to prayer is learning to ask for the right things. Prayer is meant to be the way that God gets His will done in my life. 1 John 5:14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." See, one of the important keys in praying, one of the important keys in becoming an honorable person, God using prayer, one of the important keys is learning to pray the right thing. Learning to pray what God wants us to pray. Learning to pray for His will. Prayer changes things, but it doesn't always change the things I think it's going to change. See, sometimes I've got this idea that, you know, prayer means that the elephant that's sitting in my backyard will go away. And so I pray. I don't like this big old elephant sitting in my backyard because it ruins the lawn. It makes messes, big messes. Elephants make big messes. Oh, and it disrupts the neighborhood. The dogs are barking, and there's like this stink, you know, with this elephant. And so I pray, God, take away the elephant. And I believe, God, take away the elephant. But God's saying, I don't want to take away the elephant. You could do some cool things with an elephant. No, Lord, elephants stink. Elephants ruin my lawn. Have you ever cleaned up after an elephant? I pray, I believe, God, take away the elephant. And God says, no, you're not asking the right thing. You know, and then, you know, some project comes along and I need some help, and it gosh darn it, sure is nice that I got an elephant. The elephant helps me lift stuff and helps me move stuff, and it just kind of, that's kind of actually kind of cool. You see, sometimes God wants to change you. Maybe God's not going to get rid of the elephant. Maybe God's going to work through the elephant. So we need to learn to pray, but we need to learn to pray for the right things. And God will change. We don't always, you know, okay, so Pastor Ed says, turn pain to glory. I got to learn to pray. Okay, so, you know, right out the gate, I know exactly what to pray for. Well, you know what? You probably won't. But let God change you. Be shapeable, moldable. See what God's going to do. Prayer changes things. He changes me. Now, back in Chronicles, chapter 4, verse 10, Jabez prays for four things. He's got four prayer requests. See if you can spot them, and you'll find, and you will discover the next four points in my message. Four prayer requests. You'll add this to your prayer list. These are four things you can pray for. And you know what? These are four things that I think are God's will for our life. And we'll talk about this. And so he called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. So he prays for four things. The first thing he says, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed." The Hebrew word that's translated bless is barak. You know, have you ever heard of Ehud Barak, the guy, leader in Israel? You ever heard that name? Or just, are you okay? Ehud Barak, his last name means bless. That's what it means. It comes from the Hebrew word knee. And the idea is to kneel. The idea of blessing carries, it speaks of submission, obedience, and prayer. Its goal was to cause abundant and effective life to come upon a person or a thing. Now that's the essence of what it means to bless somebody. To cause abundant and effective life to come on a person or a thing. That's what it means to bless. In the Old Testament, the concept of the abundant life and blessing was seen as something that came out of God's love and faithfulness. In other words, when God is blessing you, you know he's doing it because he loves you and because you can count on him. He's faithful. What it says here, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed," in the Hebrew, it's actually, he actually uses the word bless twice. You kind of translate it, he says, oh that blessing you would bless me. Now, that's kind of awkward for us in English, but it's kind of like saying, "Oh, that you would bless me real good. That you would really, really," there's intensity, "that you would really, really bless me. Oh, God, I want you to bless me." So, first prayer request is this: bless me. Bless me. You can write that down on your paper if you want. You can write that down. Go ahead, take notes. There's going to be four things I want you can write them down. Bless me. I'm not sure I want to write that down. That sounds kind of selfish. I mean, that sounds like, what, are you going to be self-centered? No. God wants to bless you. Well, yeah, but I'm not really like a you don't know me. You're right. I don't deserve God's blessings. You're right. That's the problem. There is a sense that God's blessings are tied to our obedience. In Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2, it says this. This is God speaking to Israel. He says this: "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee high above all nations on the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." What he was saying is that he's saying to Israel, well, as long as you're good, little boys and girls, I'm going to bless you. That's what he's saying. He's saying blessings are tied to obedience to God. But there's kind of a problem with that. We don't do that kind of stuff all the time. We are by nature sinners. Every one of us, every person in this room, secretly we love to sin. We have a hard time teaching our children to be good, but we don't have a... It's not a hard thing to teach them to sin, is it? Have you ever tried to... you don't have to teach your children to be bad. They do that all on their own, don't they? Right, parents? Are there any parents in here? Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, good. You're awake. Okay. We are all that way. We are by nature sinners. We are, because of our sin, we deserve God's wrath, God's judgment, not His blessing. Yet, God loved us so much that He sent His only Son. He sent Him to earth for the purpose of going to a cross and dying on that cross. Where Isaiah 53 says that God heaped upon Jesus, He laid on Jesus all of our sins. So that when we cry out to God and we say, "Oh God, I need your help," God says, "I can do that. I can help you. Oh God, but I owe too much. I can never pay the debt." And God says, "Oh no, but I can. I already did it. I already paid the debt. And so I open my heart to Jesus and I say, Jesus, forgive me. Come into my life." And what does He do? He forgives me. And He makes me His child. And you know what? God loves to bless His children. When we come to trust in Jesus, we become God's children. Jesus said in Luke 12:32, He said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God wants to do good things for you. He wants to bless you. Feeling comfortable with that? Sometimes I do. Jabez prayed a good thing. And don't throw me into the health, wealth, prosperity thing. God's blessings are a whole lot bigger than that. God wants to bless you. Oh, how He loves you. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 31. I want you to see this verse. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Romans 8, 31. Paul says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Beloved, the day that you opened your heart to Jesus, you were no longer God's enemy. The day that you opened your heart to Jesus, God became your friend. You became His child. And God wants to work in your life. And He's not going to hold back what He knows is good for you. Now, He might hold back what I think is good for me. You know, the chocolate sundaes and all that kind of stuff. He might hold a few of those things back. But not what He knows is good for us. Oh, how He loves us. So the first thing Jabez prays is, "Bless me." The second thing, he says, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast." Oh, that you would enlarge my coast, that you would stretch out my borders, that you would enlarge my territories. And so the first request is, "Bless me." The second request, I put it down this way, "Stretch me." Stretch me. If God's going to bless us, He also needs to stretch us so that we can accommodate the things He wants to do in us. Oh, ow, oh. You get stretch marks from that, don't you? You know, sometimes, ooh. Let's say you just got a notice in the mail, and it's a letter from a lawyer. And they have just done some research and discovered that you are the long-lost heir that was secretly written into the will of William Randolph Hearst, the guy who used to own the Hearst Castle, the thing below between Morro Bay and Monterey. And big old place, lots of stuff inside. And you were written in his will that he wanted to give to you all his furniture. And it's just a little place up there, out in the, you know, up on the seaside. You know, it's just a. And you start thinking about that and fitting that into your three-bedroom house, and you kind of think, how am I gonna do this? You know, well, you got to break out some walls, don't you? You know, if you want to get all that stuff that God wants, that you, the inheritance that Mr. Hearst left you. You gotta stretch yourself, stretch the territory out a little bit. Now, I'm not just talking about, oh boy, Mildred, he said we should get a bigger house. Did you hear that? No. Don't get focused on stuff. Focus on stretching. I think sometimes we see way too little of what God wants to do in us. Way too little. And Jabez had it right. He said, God, stretch me. A gal named Nancy Spiegelberg wrote this. Lord, I crawled across the barrenness to you with my empty cup, uncertain in asking any small drop of refreshment. If only I had known you better, I'd have come running with a bucket. See, God wants to give you a whole lot more, I think, than sometimes we really, you know, we just fill the cup, Lord. And you get there and there's a whole waterfall and you think, I should have brought a whole lot more to carry. Look at John chapter 4, verse 28. John chapter 4, verse 28. There's a story here in John chapter 4. This is where Jesus had sent the disciples off into town to get some lunch. They've stopped at a little place in Samaria. And he's sent the guys out for some burgers. And while they're gone, this is when he talks to this gal, this Samaritan woman who's been married all these different times and all. And this lady is changed by her encounter with Jesus. Her life has changed, upside down, radically changed. And it says in John 4:28, it says, the woman then left her water pot, because she came out for water, and she brought this bucket, but she left it because there's something else has happened in my life. And she went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In other words, all these people that this gal talked to, they started coming out of the city. In the meantime, while his disciples prayed or asked him, saying, Master, eat. We got the McDonald's, Lord. Here we go. Didn't you order the two cheeseburgers? But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? What, is there Del Taco or something around here? You know, how come he says he's not hungry? And Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. See, the disciples have one thing on their mind, food. Food. I just, a double dripping with fat. And the big red juicy tomato and the lettuce, and it's lunchtime, I'm starving, and the Thousand Island dressing, you know, and all wrapped up, and oh, I can just taste it now. In and out, here we come. All right, okay, church is done, let's go have lunch. So that's all the disciples are thinking of. And Jesus says, you know, guys, you're thinking too small here. There's something way bigger that's happening that you are missing. He's saying, guys, I'm getting stoked on doing God's will. I'm filled up with what God's doing something here, and you're talking about burgers? He says, verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white, all ready to harvest." You know, saying, you guys keep thinking about physical stuff. And, you know, you might say, well, you know, the harvest time is 4 months away. We'll go out and reap the fields. But look, guys, look at this harvest. And what's happening? These people are coming out of the city. John will write that the people came out of the city, and at first they were curious to find out about Jesus, because this woman's talking about this Jesus guy, and then they find Jesus. And since they believed on him, and I said, now we believe not just because of what she said, but because we found him. Oh, wow! Beloved, God wants to stretch us. Oh, how he wants to stretch us. We get caught up in the burgers, he gets caught up in the people. We get caught up in, you know, this little thing over here, or this little problem, and God says, well, wait a second here. There's a guy sitting at the desk next to you that needs me. Would you talk to him, please? Let God stretch you. Let God stretch you. We might have a little more of his vision for us and not just our own. Stretch me, Lord. He says in verse 10, and that thine hand might be with me. That thine hand might be with me. The first request is bless me. The second request is stretch me. The third request I'd say is empower me. Empower me. This idea, thine hand, that it might be upon me. This idea of the hand of the Lord is a phrase you'll see throughout the Scriptures. It speaks of God moving in power. It is used in a bad way at times when it refers to God's enemies. It will speak of God's acts of judgment. In Exodus 7:5, it says, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt." You know, they're going to know who I am. And how did he stretch out his hand on Egypt? Those plagues, you know, and the flies and the frogs and all the warts and everything, you know. That was a tough thing. That was a judgment. That was God's hand on his enemies. But when it talks about God's hand on his children, it talks about the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 37:1 says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones." This idea of the hand of the Lord being on us as his children speaks of God's power, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit. We need God's power. If God begins to stretch us and to bless us, you know what? We need his power. Part of Jesus' command for us, part of his vision for us, is to reach the world. Jesus said in Matthew 16:15, "Go unto all creation and preach the gospel." Well, that's scary sometimes. There's a whole lot of creation out there. There's a whole lot of people that need to hear about Jesus. You know, we can't do it without his power. Jesus told his disciples in Acts 1:4, he said that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, "You have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And then in Acts 1:8, he says, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And that's what they did. Jesus had charged them to reach the world for him. But he said, you know what? You can't do it. You can't do it on an empty tank. You need his power. In Acts 11:20, it says, "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, in which when they came to Antioch, they spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." We need God's power. And so, first request is, bless me. Second request is, stretch me. Third request is, empower me. The fourth request, he says, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. That thou wouldest keep me from evil. Fourth request, I'd say, is protect me. That thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. The word grieve is a form of the same word that's in verse 9 where he says causes sorrow. And so in other words, Jabez is saying, you know, God, I got enough pain in my life. I don't want any more. And so, God, keep me from evil that I don't have any more pain in my life. That's okay. That's an okay thing to ask. Protect me. We are living in a time of amazing evil, aren't we? Amazing stuff that's going on. We are living in a wicked time. And when God begins to bless you, stretch you, and empower you, you will be attacked. That's a part of it. It's part of the world we live in. And so we need to pray. We need to pray for God's protection. There's a man sitting at home one evening. The doorbell rings. He answers the door. There is a 6-foot-tall cockroach at the door. I'm telling a serious story here. And the cockroach punches the guy in the face, closes the door, and walks off. Or scampers off. The guy recovers, sits down, and the next day, doorbell rings. He's sitting on a sofa. Doorbell rings. He goes to the door, opens the door. There's the 6-foot-high cockroach. He goes, whoa! Punches the guy, kicks him in the shins, closes the door, and scampers off. The man is shocked. The next day, the doorbell rings. The man opens the door, and there is the 6-foot-tall cockroach. He punches the man, kicks him in the shin, pulls out a knife, and knifes the guy. Closes the door and scampers off. The man crawls to the phone, and he calls 911, and they come and they pick him up, and the emergency room, they patch him, and they save his life. He's there in the hospital. And the next morning, the doctor's making his rounds. And the doctor says, what happened to you? And he tells him what has happened the last 3 days. And the doctor, you know, thinks for a moment, and he says, well, yes, there is a nasty bug going around. I told myself I'm going to tell a joke today. So that's my joke for today. Oh, thank you very much. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. You know what? Sometimes it's not a nasty bug at the door. Sometimes it's Satan. And he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We must not be surprised. We must pray. And pray some more. Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Prayer is one of our weapons. We're to be praying at all times in the Holy Ghost. We must pray because we will be attacked. And so this verse ends back in Chronicles. It says, so what's the four things he prays for? He prays, bless me, stretch me, empower me, protect me. And it says, and God granted him that which he requested. That's why Jabez was a man of sorrow, pain, and God made him weighty. Honorable, because he prayed. And he prayed this way. And he prayed according to God's will, because God does not answer our prayers when we're not praying according to his will. This is a story from Bruce Wilkinson's book on the prayer of Jabez. He tells this story. There's a little fable about a man named Mr. Jones who dies and goes to heaven. Peter's waiting at the gates to give him a tour. Amid the splendor of golden streets, beautiful mansions, and choirs of angels that Peter shows him, Mr. Jones notices an odd-looking building. He thinks it looks like an enormous warehouse. It has no windows and only one door. But when he asks to see inside, Peter hesitates. "You really don't want to see what's in there," he tells the new arrival. "Why would there be any secrets in heaven?" Jones wonders. "What incredible surprise could be waiting for me in there?" When the official tour is over, he's still wondering, so he asks again to see inside the structure. Finally, Peter gives in, and when the apostle opens the door, Mr. Jones almost knocks him over in his haste to enter. It turns out that the enormous building is filled with row after row of shelves, floor to ceiling, each stacked neatly with white boxes tied with red ribbons. "These boxes all have names on them," Mr. Jones muses aloud. Then he turns to Peter and he says, "Do I have one?" "Yes, you do." Peter tries to guide Mr. Jones back outside. "But frankly," Peter says, "if I were you..." But Mr. Jones is already dashing down toward the J aisle to find his box. Peter follows, shaking his head. He catches up with Mr. Jones just as he is slipping the red ribbon off his box and popping the lid. Looking inside, Jones has a moment of instant recognition and lets out a deep sigh like the ones Peter has heard so many times before. Because there in Mr. Jones' white box are all the blessings that God wanted to give to him while he was on earth, but Mr. Jones had never asked. Now, you might say to me, "Oh, that doesn't sound right. I have some theological problems with this. Why, just because we don't ask God's, you know..." What are you trying to say here? I thought God blesses us anyway because of his grace and his mercy. Well, there's truth to that. There is truth to that. God is going to work in your life sometimes whether you ask for it or not. Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you." James said in James 4:2, he says, "You do not have because you do not ask." Now, there is an element, beloved, where God's going to do some things whether you ask or not. I think there are many things that God does above and beyond what we can ask or think. Ephesians 3:20. But James says there are some things that we miss out on because we don't ask. And so, you know, this little parable about Mr. Jones in heaven, there is some truth to that. Ask. Pray. "Bless me, Lord." I'll even say, "Bless me indeed. Stretch me, Lord. Give me your eyes. Empower me, Lord. I'm desperate for you.